moments, or just a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for that. Father God, we thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that your word is new for us every day. And we thank you, Father God, that you have something that you want to say to us today. And we pray now for Dan. We ask, Father God, that you would fill him with your spirit, that as he speaks, his words and his preparation may be filled with your spirit, so that it is your words that he is speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Move forward a little bit, I think.
God annoys you sometimes. Really annoyed me this morning, God did. Sorry. He's not on the roof. My central heating's broke, and God, when everyone was standing up at the front, and I was thinking, I've got no hot water, God said, yeah, but you've got running water, haven't you? And it's clean. And you can get it each and every day. I was like, yeah, it's a bit annoying that really, isn't it, that I've got all of those things. And I was a bit annoyed because I'd spent most of yesterday, the first day of my half term, painting all my downstairs doors because 14 years ago I got married and the rest is history. So I was painting the doors and I was like, really, I'm spending my first day off. And God said, at least you can afford paint and you've got doors. Like, yeah, okay. Sorry, there you go. Makes you feel like that, doesn't it? I'm going to talk about the Sabbath a little bit today. I was going to read the passage from Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, etc. And it goes on a little bit. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, helper, ladies, all right? It says in the Bible, helper. Now, the Lord God, I'm not going to get out of here alive if I focus on that, had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken from man. And that is why man leaves his father and mother and is unified to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Adam obviously went to the gym more often than me. I read another version of the creation story with a slightly different angle, a slightly different twist, and I did look up and notice Pete wasn't in here, so I thought, I can get away with this. Then I looked over there and saw my mum. I thought, maybe I can't. But I'm going to try it anyway. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and populated the earth with broccoli, cauliflower, and spinach, green and yellow, and red vegetables of all kinds, so man and woman would live long and healthy lives. Then, using God's great gifts, Satan created chocolate, ice cream, and donuts. And Satan said, do you want chocolate with that? And man said, yes. And woman said, and while you're at it, add sprinkles. And they gained 10 pounds, and Satan smiled. And God created the healthful yogurt that woman might keep the figure that man found so fair. And Satan brought forth white flour from the wheat and sugar from the cane and combined them. And woman went from size 6 to size 14. So God said, try my fresh green salad. And Satan presented Thousand Island dressing, buttery croutons and garlic toast on the side. And man and woman unfastened their belts following the meal. God then said, I have sent you, your heart, healthy vegetables and olive oil in which to cook them. And Satan brought forth deep-fried fish and chicken, fried steak so big it needed its own plate. And man gained more weight. And lo, his cholesterol went high. God then created a white, fluffy white cake, named it Angel Food Cake, and said, it is good. Then Satan created chocolate cake and named it Devil's Food, and said, it is better. God then brought forth running shoes so that his children might lose those extra pounds, and Satan gave Sky TV with a remote control so man would not have to toil changing the channels. And man and woman laughed and cried before the flickering blue light and gained more pounds. Then God brought forth the potato, naturally low in fat and brimming with nutrition. And Satan peeled off the skin, sliced it into chip shapes, deep-fried it, and man gained more pounds. God then gave lean beef so that man might consume fewer calories and still satisfy his appetite. And Satan created McDonald's. And the rest is history. Really, I'm talking about, I am talking about the Sabbath this morning. I'm talking about this day of rest that, however long you've been a Christian, we all struggle with it, don't we? We all struggle with that day of rest and what we should be doing. And Jesus was challenged by the religious leaders at the time, taking your donkey out of a hole. And he walked through a field, and he did that with wheat and wheat or corn, I can't remember, I'm very sorry. And they said he was sowing, he was harvesting. And they'd got it so very wrong, but are we getting it right? One day, a group of scientists got together and decided that man had come a long way and no longer needed God. So they picked one scientist to go and tell him that they didn't need him anymore. So the scientist walked up to God and said, God, we've decided we no longer need you. We're at the point where we can clone people and do many miraculous things. So we don't want you, so you can just go. God listened very patiently and kindly to the man. And after the scientist was done talking, God said, very well, how about this? Let's say we have a man-making contest. To which the scientist replied, okay, great. And God added, now we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days with Adam. And the scientist said, no problem at all, and bent down and grabbed himself a handful of dirt. And God said, no, go and get your own soil. I was talking to someone recently who said he believed in the Bible, but he just wasn't sure that something as ancient as the Bible had a lot to say in this day and age. It's very common. It shows the pride of man, the pride of people. We're living in the 21st century, smarter than anybody's ever been. We know everything. What can some man who lived 2,000 years ago, and shepherds and poor people like that, what can they teach us today? It amazes me as I get older, the arrogance of people who laugh when you say you believe in God. How can you not believe in God? How can you not believe in God? How can you think this is it? How can you think this is the best that it was going to be? It can't be, surely. There must be more than that. And we all believe that. There's one very important thing that the people forget when they're looking at the Bible and the people who wrote it. It was the Holy Spirit that drove the Bible, that drove the stories. It was the Holy Spirit that worked through the minds and hands of these people. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit knows everything that happened, that was happening, and that's going to happen. So to say any aspect of the Bible is not relevant anymore, again, shows an arrogance and a lack of understanding. It's not that deep, you know. It's not really deep, the Bible. But it's deep and profound enough. It's quite simple, but it's deep and profound enough that people spend their lives studying it, their whole life studying the Bible, and then still don't know a lot of it. But it's very simple. Even a child can understand the truths of it, and they do. I'm fortunate enough at the moment where I'm able to meet with the young people, the teenagers, every few weeks. And I had a very, very bad week last week. The week before, I wasn't good. I got to church, and I wasn't very happy at all. Things were conspiring against me. and I hadn't had donuts and all sorts of things were going on. And I had a short prayer with me dad and me favourite parent. And then God blessed me. God sat me in front of a group of children and I was able to witness to them and teach them about this. And you know what? They understood it all. They don't understand it because I'm a great teacher. If you come and watch me teach, you'd know that. But it's such a simple message. These great principles that were written down. In Genesis 2, we're going to see that God gave us four or five basic principles thousands of years ago that were written in the creation story that can give us victory in our lives in the 21st century today. First of all, in Genesis 2, there's the foundation of the day. And God made the seventh day and sanctified it. See, God's been busy for 6 days, and you'd expect that after this, he'd put the icing on the cake, he'd get it all done. Just get it done, let's keep going. But suddenly, you have the celebration of stillness. God stops. In the midst of all this activity, this magnificent creation, you know what we do? We carry on, we just get exhausted, and we make a mess of something. This busy God stops. And the Bible says he rested. That doesn't mean he got tired. He doesn't get tired. He's spirit. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He just stopped working for a while. He just drew a stopping point and said, you know what, just for now, I'm done. I'm going to stop. I've done my 6 days. And he didn't need to. Why did he do it? It was an example. It was an example to us. So he stopped from his creation. And he called it the Sabbath day. He called it a sacred day, a day set aside for rest and worship. That's my next sermon, worship. When I was reading through this and going back through this, God said, next time you preach, you're going to preach on worship. It's very important to remember this. It's very important in this 21st century where the phrase 24/7 is something you hear all the time when we non-stop. It's very important that we understand that we need to rest. We need to stop. It says several things to us. God set that day aside even before he made people. And he made man in order that man could worship him. And yet, at the same time, that man, as he worshipped, could rest and desist from his busy life just to have time with God. That time with God means time with each other as well. That time with God means time to love one another, look after one another, care for one another. It's all of those things. That's worship, is loving one another. It says to man, there's a beginning of your life and an end of your life. There's a beginning of creation. There's an end of creation. It says to every person, your life isn't a watch where the clocks go round and round, the hands go round and round. It starts at a point, it goes to a point. But when you're a Christian, it's great because that point is infinite. It keeps going and going. You start, you stop, then you continue. It also reminds us that in the midst of this, when God knew that this time bomb called humanity, that's us, was about to begin, he stopped and rested. He stopped his work. And you say, doesn't God care? I've got a mortgage to pay. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this mortgage. Does God understand I've got children who are hard work? Does God understand that the stock market is slipping back? I've lost money. Does God understand that I'm having problems in my marriage and I can't cope? I'm not talking about me, by the way. I'm giving you examples. That just sounds like a bad day, doesn't it? And I've got running water, so don't worry. Of course he understands that. God says, desist. There's a time to rest and a time to worship. In the midst of your busy, busy life, with all the problems crowding in on you, you need to take time to worship and to rest. And do you know what? When we're focusing on God instead of focusing on ourselves and our problems, it makes a massive difference. It makes a huge difference. They say if you want something doing, give it to a busy person. If you want someone to be able to share of what they're going through at the moment, then get them to focus on something else. If I come in here this morning and told you about all my problems, it'd be like, this is a bit boring, Dan. We've all got problems. But if I come in here today instead and talk to you about the blessing of creation, the blessing of the Sabbath, even I'm not thinking about my problems. So you don't need to. That's what God does. He takes us away from things. And he gave us this whole day to rest. He said, there's a time for you to stop and get your heart and mind lifted upward, to think on great things and on eternal things that will help you get a perspective for the rest of the week. That's why we have weekends. That's why we have half-term breaks. That's why we do these things, because we need it. Because as humans, we need to sit down and relax and just switch off. University in America, John Hopkins University, they studied people. They studied a group of people who did and didn't worship regularly. And by worship, we mean coming to church, spending this quality time together. And they found that people who worshipped regularly lived 7.5 years longer than people who didn't. Or they were just at sermons that felt like it was that much longer. No. But, hey, that's fantastic, isn't it? What we're saying here, regardless of whether you believe in God, regardless of whether you're a Christian, what we're saying here is when you spend one day a week focusing on your needs and the needs of your loved ones, when you spend one day a week not looking at everything internal, this problem, that problem, if you spend one day a week just saying, do you know what, today I'm going to do what I'm meant to do. It's worship God. That's spend time with family. That's love one another. You live longer. Science says you live longer. That's not bad, is it, that? Why do we only come once a week? People who go to church are busy. We're all busy people. And if you'd asked me a month ago, I'd have said, I'm too busy to come to church. I'm going to come, but I'm not very happy about it. And God turns things round, doesn't he? He gives you a slap around the head and you say, what? Oh, everything's all right. Look, I've looked over there now. I wasn't looking in the right direction. He gives us a new availability. When people say make time, we can't, but God can. And you'll very often find that when you give time to God, you get that time back 10-fold, 100-fold. God is so faithful to us. God wants the absolute best for us. It means rest. You know, sometimes we just work and work. Do you know what? I'm going to have a really good hard working day on Sunday. I'm going to get on top of things so that by Monday, I'm on top of my work. Actually, by Monday, I'm absolutely exhausted because I haven't had a day off and I'm frustrated and I get even further behind. But I had a plan. It wasn't God's plan. Work is a good activity. Work honors God. But God says there comes a day for you to stop your work and rest. You need it. It's built into the universe. When God created the universe, he created it with a day off. If you work 7 days a week, your job's too busy. You've got too much work to do. You can't stop. It'll catch up with you. You won't cope. You collapse. For a lot of people, what is rest? You might work 6 days a week. A lot of people work 6 days a week. Sunday might be the only day I can sit down and read my paper or go for a round of golf or whatever it might be that I'm doing, go out for that meal or have a meal with my family. That might be the only day you can do it. Is God saying don't do that? Of course God's not saying don't do that. God's saying rest. And by rest, God means spend time with me, but also spend time doing what helps you to relax. Spend time doing that thing that takes your focus away from all of those hassles there. Do you know what? I'm going to go for a game of golf. Didn't work for me because I played army golf when I went to play golf. I don't know if anyone knows what army golf is. Left, right, left, right. I was terrible at golf, but other things I find relaxing. I like to get in the garden. It's not work to me. That's just relaxing. You've got to change your pace for a day. But spiritual rest comes before physical rest. When we've had spiritual rest, when we spent that time with God, then we really can properly relax. I heard of one preacher who said, do you know what my grandparents used to do after church was over? They'd go to Sunday school and church, and then they'd come back home. They'd put a big dinner on, and after dinner, guess what everybody did? They went for a sleep. Time to go to bed. And the man said, I didn't understand that. I said, wait a minute, I'm ready to go out and play. And his grandparents said, no, you're not. You take a nap first. And he said, I need to play first. And they said, no, you don't. You need to rest first. So everyone took a nap. He says, and then we all got up and we had the greatest time of our lives because we'd rested. We'd taken that time off. I do my best to try and get some downtime on a Sunday. I don't always manage it very well. I'm going to the gym today. I'm not going to work out. I'm just going to go and have a shower there because we've got no hot water at the moment. It's a wonderful day. The Sabbath's a wonderful day. We should enjoy it. It's not wrong to go and have your game of football, play your golf, go fishing, do the garden, whatever it is that you want to do. I don't believe that's work. I don't believe that that's what God means by work. I believe that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees at the time got that absolutely wrong because they wanted to feel superior to everybody. In chapter 1, it talks about this, and it's simply to say that God made man of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. First thing there, man was made of dust. The dust of the ground is to remind us of our humanity. It's a humbling thing to remember that we just came from dust. Can't be proud of yourself when you realize you come from dust. All the components of the earth, you can create a human from what's in the earth. I remember Darren preached on this a while ago. He talked about zinc, iron, calcium, all of those things, donuts. That's what makes us the people. But in the Bible, dust is spoken of to remember humility, and it's also used as a symbol of mourning, a symbol of our mortality. From dust we come, and back to dust we go. It was used as a symbol of futility, of nothingness. So the word of God is very clear. When God made man of dust, he was reminding them that he was not God, that he was a mortal being. At the same time, God put the breath of life into him. God made him, Adam, Eve, us, different and unique. He breathed spirit into us. We have the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, God has planted eternity into our hearts. You believe that? Do you feel that? Do you feel that eternity? Do you know what? This is just a step to what's to come. Do we believe that? Thank you, because I was waiting for something from you, Roy. You know, I've been up here 10 minutes already. I've only had one yes. But we do. We've got to believe that, haven't we? It's coming, isn't it? There's something else there. Makes us different. But why do we worship? What makes us want to worship? Again, God breathed that into us. God made us different. We are different. The Word of God says, secondly, if you're going to cope in the 21st century, remember you are not God, neither are you just animal. We are manly or womanly, and we are godly. God has made us unique. That keeps a proper perspective in our lives. The third thing we notice in verse 9, it says, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We don't know where that Garden of Eden is. But when the great flood, I think it's near Red Bull, because I don't know if anyone saw the great flood down there the other day. But when the great flood came, it was all washed away, and the world changed the way it was. So we won't be able to find the Garden of Eden, but it was there. It was wonderful. God made a unique paradise in this unique place. He said, I'm going to give everything you need. I'm going to put it all there. But I'm going to place two things here. First, I'm going to give you the tree of life. You can eat this of this tree I've planted for you. Secondly, I'm going to give you the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that one. If you touch it, you will die. We know what happened there, don't we? We know what happened there. It says here, in the beginning, God created the earth and rested. Then God created man and rested. Then God created woman. Since then, neither God nor man have rested. I'm going out the back door, by the way, ladies. You won't catch me. I'm a very quick runner. God here was giving man the chance to obey him. The Bible said that God wants our obedience. He always wanted our obedience, but he wanted to give us free will. He wanted to give us that choice. That's such love. That's such love that God gave us. Do you know what? I know what you need. I know what's good for you, but I'm still going to give you a choice because I love you. And we do that with our children all the time, don't we? Luke, you know what's right and wrong, but it's your choice. It's your decision at the end of the day. So he had this test, and it was eat of this one, you'll live, eat of that one, you'll die. And we know what happened. We failed that test, didn't we? And it wasn't anyone's fault any more than anyone else's. Eve tempted Adam. Adam went along with it. We're all to blame. We've all got that. But simply see that in all of life, from the very beginning of creation until this day, there's an element of choice. God gave us that free will. We make this choice. We make the choice to receive Jesus or to deny Jesus. That's the biggest choice that we can make. That's the biggest choice that any human can make. You have free will, and you have free will to choose Jesus or to not choose Jesus. And it'll be the biggest decision and the most important decision you will ever absolutely make in your life. And it's the biggest decision that all those people out there will ever make in their life. You make the choice to receive him or deny him. You make the choice of making Jesus Lord or denying him. You make the choice of confessing Christ or denying him. All of life is a choice. It's obedience or denial. That message was 2,000 years old and is still as relevant today as it was then. Make that choice. The fourth thing is the fashioning of woman, where woman came from. It's a very beautiful picture. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It might be today, because I know the Wales have just been knocked out of the World Cup and my wife's Welsh. So I'm available at the end of the service for prayer for 7 or 8 hours if anyone wants to stay with me. I'm not going home. Adam, as he named all of the animals, realized there weren't any of them that were like God. He said, you name all the animals. What a great few days that would have been. This shows us that man was intelligent. God created an intelligent being. Here came something that looked like a horse. And Adam said, I'm calling that a horse. Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? I mean, I'd run out after about five different names. I'd call that, well, that's horse two. I don't know. My brain doesn't work like that. But as Adam was going through it, he was thinking, there's nothing here for me. There's no companion for me. You can't imagine Adam sitting down and having a romantic meal with a rhino, for example. God took note of the loneliness of man, so he put him to sleep, and God performed the first surgery. He took out his rib. Now, the word for rib there is better translated as side. He took it from his side, because men, you will notice you've got the same number of ribs as a woman. There isn't one that's magically disappeared. The King James Version says rib, but it is better to say side, from his side, which involves more of a man. It's not just a piece of bone. It's from man. It's one person coming from another person. So from man, God made a woman. He tied them together. He bound them together out of him to be a part of him. And when he woke Adam up, the Living Bible has translated it beautifully. It says, when Adam came to, opened his eyes, he'd seen all these animals come by, and all of a sudden he saw a woman. And the Bible says, Adam said, this is it. He knew straight away what had been missing in his life. That this was the helpmate God had intended for him. Immediately, he knew this was the complement of his life, the counterpart God made for him, one who agreed with him out of his very being. Therefore, man is not fully complemented, fulfilled, until that person God made out of him is brought into his life. So that God had finished there. God had finished that bit. So what does that mean? It means, first of all, that there is the unity of our race. We're not matched with an animal. Humans are matched with humans. We are better than animals. We're matched with someone just like us. The beautiful unity of the race, even seen in sin. Sin passed on through the unity of the human race. So we're responsible for good stuff and bad stuff. And secondly, it tells us we're not meant to be alone. We're social beings. Adam was lonely. He didn't know why he was lonely. He didn't know there was such a thing as a woman, because at that time there wasn't. But he knew something was missing in his life, and God created this counterpart. But you might say, I'm single. I'm happy to be single. That's not what this means. I'm not very good in social situations. I've only got a couple of friends. I don't want loads of friends. That's not what this means. It means we shouldn't be alone. As humans, we're not created to be alone. Whatever that might be, it means love. Whatever form that love might take, it might be a spouse, a husband, a wife. It might be a really close friend. It might be a group of friends. But that's what we're intended to be. God intended us to give ourselves to other people in our lives, in caring, in ministering, loving. That's what we're doing today. That's what we're doing. We're ministering to each other. We're speaking to each other. We're praying for one another. We've had songs. We've had prayers. We've shared communion. That's what we're doing. And if you're at home and you're on your own and you don't want to do that, you're missing out. You're missing out on so much. See, that's the beauty of being a human. You can share life with other people. You don't want to go football on your own. You don't want to go to restaurants on your own. There's something missing. And that's the other human being that we need, that God created us to have. Whether it's a husband, a wife, a parent, a friend, a cousin. I mean, we don't want to go out and eat meals with our parents, do we, obviously? But yeah, except you, Mum. But God put it there. God put it in the very, very fabric of our being. We are social beings. Then it says that woman has dignity. God's word says that she was made out of man. She wasn't inferior to man. I can leave through the front door again. But she wasn't superior to man. Some surprised-looking women in the audience there, in the congregation. Their audience. Audience. What's that about? She was with man, his counterpart. Every woman who knows Jesus Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit knows who she is. She doesn't have to march up and down the street to say who she is. She accepts the fact that she's God's kind of person and enjoys being that. You'll find that a godly woman who fears the Lord and loves him, loves her husband and family, the woman gets more done. Now that sounds strange. It's not meant to sound strange or sexist in any way, shape or form. I'm unable to sit with my wife and pray. And that breaks my heart every day. I sometimes pray for her, and my daughter prays for her, because I can pray with my daughter, but I can't pray with my wife. And I'd like you all to pray for that, please, because my wife's not a Christian. And my daughter can't understand why mummy is not a Christian, because it doesn't make sense. Why would you not be? And I'd love you to pray for that for me. But woman's not inferior. Women and men can do most of the things that they do for each other. That's not an issue. She should get paid as much as any man. That's not right in society, that men can get paid more than women. Men and women are equal. It's not feminism. It's not chauvinism. It's nothing. It's men and women are equal. Not the same, but equal. So there we go. A few different points there. There's equality. There's love. There's sharing with one another. There's the Sabbath. There's rest. Take from it what you will. But for me, the two most important things that we need to think about today are that love and companionship that we all need from each other, from lots of different people all the time, and finding that time for ourselves, finding that time to rest, finding that time to just sit down and take stock and spend a bit of time with family, with the Lord. Let's pray. Let's remember to rest, Lord. Lord, remind us to rest. Show us who you want us to be. Lord, in rest, we'll be better Christians today than we were yesterday. And Lord, I pray that in rest, we'll be even better Christians tomorrow. In your name, amen.